Perhaps it's something to do with age, but it seems like life is not only fast-paced, it is increasingly fast-paced. And it's hard to keep up. There are all the normal things that we do, like work and eating and sleeping. And then we add on top of that all the activities that we do. And we get involved in sports and electronics, and our lives become overwhelming, nonstop. And in all of our busyness, in all of our frantic activity, none of which is particularly wrong or sinful, but prayer gets squeezed out and often becomes an afterthought. Do you remember why the first deacons were chosen? Acts chapter 6 tells us it was so that the apostles could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We think that God works through programs, through activity, through busyness. But the reality is God works through prayer. It's interesting. Jesus goes into the temple and he, quoting a psalm, refers to the temple as a house of prayer. It is prayer that brings the power of God to bear in our lives. Prayer is a means of grace in our lives. And all our tribulation and trials, as we saw last week that the Apostle Paul talked about, God is faithful to comfort and sustain his people. What a joy to know that. And to be certain of that. Now in verse 8, Paul illustrates through events in his own life things that brought stress and affliction to him, that God comforts his people in our suffering. And Paul wants the Corinthians to understand the part that prayer played in his own affliction. So verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That is, he was spared. Paul has just come through a very difficult experience with Timothy. We do not know what it was. He doesn't get into details and he doesn't expand on it. Whatever those details might have been, it was so bad that he did not think that they would live through it. But he wants to use it now to point out the importance of prayer. Well, whatever danger it was, he says it took place in Asia, very likely in the area of Ephesus, which is today Turkey. It's very possible it was a physical threat from either the pagans or Jewish enemies of the gospel who were there. But whatever the details, they were under, he says, great pressure. The word trouble in verse 8, it's the same word that he's been using in the previous verses that we looked at last week. Sometimes translated tribulation, sometimes afflictions. The word is an allusion to an animal that sinks down under a burden that is too heavy for its strength. We have an expression for this, don't we? The straw that breaks the camel's back. Pressured and caving under that pressure. It points to a situation that's beyond our ability to cope. Paul says that he despaired of even life. Humanly speaking, there was no way of escape, no way out. Death seemed certain. So he says, the danger was so great, they despaired even of life. You know, if you've driven on icy roads in the winter and you hit a patch of black ice you didn't even know was there, and all of a sudden the car is going wherever it wants to go, you have no control, all you can do is watch it come towards you. That's what Paul is picturing here. From a human perspective, they're headed for death, and there was nothing, humanly speaking, that they could do about it. He was powerless, and his only deliverance was God. It's interesting, as you reflect upon the apostles' words here, it tells us something important about apostolic gifts. Paul did many great and amazing miracles. He healed the sick. On one occasion, he even raised someone from the dead. But regarding his own health and safety, he was powerless. Isn't that interesting? He had a thorn in the flesh, he tells us. We believe it was eye disease from a statement he makes in Galatians chapter 6. But he says he prayed for it 3 times that God would deliver him, heal him. And God did not heal him. Instead, told him that God's strength was made known through Paul's weakness, his illness. Here he's powerless. He's facing probable death, and he can do nothing. You see, God's gifts, God's power that he grants to his people in one way or one form or another, even apostolic gifts, are not for our own comfort and our own profit, our own thrill. They are to minister to others in ways that will serve the kingdom and bring glory to God. Paul did not fear dying. He wrote to the Philippian Christians, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I go to heaven. No more sin, no more death." Philippians 1:21. Paul had confidence that until it was time for his death, God would bring him through every danger. Speaking of his defense before the Roman emperor, he's all alone against the power of Rome. In 2 Timothy, writing here to his young man, helper, Timothy, chapter 4, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." But in our text, Paul wants to make the point that our confidence in life must always be in our omnipotent God, never in our own strength. Our trust must be in our Father, who can do all things. You've heard of the expression, "God helps those who help themselves." Paul is saying the exact opposite. He's saying when you cannot help yourself, the God who raises the dead to life can deliver you. God wants us to recognize our own inadequacy. And we struggle with that because of pride. He wants us to be dependent upon Him, our Heavenly Father. So often, we're like little children who insist upon doing something themselves when they're totally unable to do it. Our afflictions and our trials help to teach us to look to our Heavenly Father. We're helpless, but God is able. One of the obstacles for the wealthy and the powerful, for the elite of the world, to trusting Christ is their self-sufficiency, their own intelligence and connections and wealth, even their good looks. Get them things that ordinary people like us have to endure. Practically, they don't think that they need God's help. In fact, Jesus said this, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The danger of prosperity, the danger of plenty and having so much is that it encourages a false independence from God. It makes us think that we're able to handle life on our own. And God warns us again and again, and Paul here does as well, that we cannot. In verse 9, Paul mentions that one of the reasons for suffering in our lives is that we should not trust in ourselves. Instead, learn to trust our Heavenly Father, the God who raises the dead. It's not a question of whether God can. It's a question of whether God desires to do so. Our God is the God who can do and does do the impossible. He is the omnipotent creator of the universe. So even death is not to be feared by His people, because our Heavenly Father, who raises the dead to life, has the power to deliver us if He wills to. Well, how do you lay a hold of this omnipotent power of God in times of need, affliction, tribulation? Here's the tension. God is sovereign. The scripture is clear. God rules all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1:11. He does as He wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand. Daniel 4:35. God is sovereign. He works His will in all things to the praise of His glory. Yet if we overemphasize God's sovereignty, we can become fatalists. And we diminish human responsibility, our accountability, for which we will be judged, the scripture teaches. So God has chosen to work His sovereign will through people exercising their wills. Jesus spoke of this in Luke chapter 22, verse 22. It says, "Truly the Son of Man Himself goes as it has been determined to the cross. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." God's sovereignty, human responsibility. Westminster Shorter Catechism number 7 asks this question, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is, some of you know this, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatever comes to pass. Well, the next question, number 8, says, well, how does God do this? How doth God execute His decrees? Well, God executed His decrees in the works of creation and providence. God accomplishes His sovereign purposes through the free and independent actions of His creatures. One of those human actions through which God works is prayer. God has ordained to work His sovereign will through our prayers. In the book of Daniel, there's an example of this. The prophet Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah. So he has a copy of Jeremiah's book. And he comes to understand by reading Jeremiah that the exile of the people of Israel from the land of Canaan is to be for 70 years. And he starts counting. And he realizes the 70 years are up. The 70 years are at an end. It's time for the exile to end. What did Daniel do? He prayed. He prayed a long prayer, as a matter of fact, and it's recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. He prayed a prayer of repentance. He prayed a prayer confessing the sins of Israel before a holy God. And then he ended by asking God to do what God had said he would do through the prophet Jeremiah and other prophets. That is, restore God's people to the land of promise. And Daniel concluded his prayer this way. This is Daniel 9:19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. He's praying for God to do what God had promised to do. Daniel is praying scripture back to God. And he's saying, this is what you promised to do. Now, Lord, do it. Do it. And in response, God sends his angel. We're even told his name. It's Gabriel. And he announces God's detailed plan for Jerusalem and the coming prince. And he lays out the exact time when Jesus Christ would come in the triumphal entry, as we refer to it, years later. God is absolutely sovereign. But he works through our prayers to bring about his will. We need to pray because God uses prayer in what he is doing. And one of the things we need to do is learn to pray scripture to God. Promises of scripture to God. And ask God to act upon his promises in our lives, in our church, and in the world. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, the first missionary, the writer of so much of the New Testament, is saying as he writes, I need your help. I need your prayers. I am dependent upon the Lord and your intercessory prayers for me. Paul wanted God's help and power in his life and knew that it came through prayer. He mentions this to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1:19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How much do you pray? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that is, they might have freedom to preach the gospel, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul tells the Thessalonian believers to pray without ceasing. The reality is, none of us pray as we should. We all need to pray more. We need to recognize our own weakness and our own need, our great need. Our need for God's help, his care, his guidance. And the chief way that we do that, the scripture tells us, is through prayer. It's interesting, there are several words for prayer in the New Testament. One of the most frequent words that is used is a word that means, it actually has the concept of of worship, for it means to be prostrate. So to pray is to prostrate yourself in worship before God, in yieldedness to Him. This word is a different word. It's a word that means supplication. It's a word that means to ask for a need. And we need to prevail upon God in prayer, like Daniel. Throughout Scripture, the people of God have been a praying people. Prophet Daniel prayed, he tells us, three times a day. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. David wrote Psalm 55:17, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And then in verse 22 he says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." In Psalm 50:15, God tells us to call upon me in the day of trouble, in the day of affliction and tribulation and trials. Call upon me in that day, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God wants us to pray to Him in our need, in our affliction, in our trials. And it's through this kind of humble prayer for God's care that God works. And He is ultimately praised. Again, notice verse 11. "You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Many people, he says, were praying for Paul. God acted, and the result was God's power was manifested in a difficult situation. God was glorified. So as prayer continues and God's power is shown in our weakness, many, he says, will be giving thanks and praising God as a result. Paul literally writes, and this is quite interesting, that thanks may be given by many faces. Picture many faces turned toward God in prayer. Faces with joyful countenances. There's a Hebrew word for face that is often translated countenance. For example, in Psalm 43:5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. The help of my countenance and my God." The help of my countenance, that word is face. And it has the same idea, a life of faith, trusting in God, casting our cares upon Him, our needs upon Him, changes even our countenance from being cast down and sad to an inner joy that becomes outward, a face with a countenance of joy and gladness. We need to turn our faces in prayer toward our God. Paul ends in verse 11, asking for their continued prayer, helping together in prayer. What an interesting expression. Through prayer, these Corinthian believers are helping. They are laboring together with the Apostle Paul in his ministry of evangelism throughout the world. Prayer is an important part of kingdom work. The greatest of the saints, the Apostle Paul, is not ashamed to ask for prayer from ordinary believers, recognizing those praying as co-laborers together with him in the ministry. Christian, you may have very little that you can give. You might have very little that you can do physically because of physical limitations for the kingdom. You might not have much of the world's resources, but you can pray. Every believer can pray and come to the throne of grace and seek God's mercy, not only for yourself, but for the work of the kingdom and the workers of the kingdom. One of the most encouraging things I hear from you is when you mention to me that you're praying for me. I know that you do, but every once in a while it's nice to hear it from someone. I'm praying for you. Do you do that? Do you pray for others? Paul writes to the believers in Gaul, that is, the book of Galatians. He writes to them to bear one another's burdens. And one of the most important ways of doing that is through God's ordained means of grace, prayer. Jesus prayed. As you think about that, what an amazing thing. The Son of God, the perfect man, prayed. And he spent much time in prayer. How much more should we, sinful as we are, needy as we are, pressured as we are, spend time in prayer before our God? Shall we join together in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege that we have of prayer. Thank you that you want us to pray. You want us to cast our cares upon you. You want us to come to the throne of grace and ask for grace in our lives and in the lives of others. So we pray, Lord, that we might grow in faith and that we might grow in grace and that we might grow in our prayer lives, that we might truly be people of prayer as we seek not only your care and your guidance and your wisdom, but your glory and the expansion of the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you might continue to work in us his image and his likeness. All to his glory, we pray. Amen.